take a little time here and draw something on the board. Pray for me. Today we're going to look at we're wandering in the wilderness, Book of Numbers, chapter 20, and the title is that God requires, and then that raises the question: God requires what? Well, He requires obedience. I said last time, and the time before that, the book of Numbers is not strictly chronological. It focuses on the times when they're being dealt with by God, and the twin themes of obedience and disobedience keep coming up. And so you don't have it going in strict chronological order. You've got recaps and so forth. Basically, what's happening, the children of Israel left, wait a minute, this is what the North Carolinians call whoppy-jawed. I'm not being critical, I actually like that. Okay, this is the Sinai Peninsula right here, and the children of Israel left Egypt, and they came down on the Sinai Peninsula, and they crossed the Red Sea. The exact location is up for debate, but they came over to Mount Sinai. Now, traditionally, they'll say that Mount Sinai is right here, St. Catherine's Monastery, but there's no cave on the side of that mountain. There needs to be a cave, okay? And this is Egypt, no question about it. Book of Galatians says Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Okay? So that's the word of God. Mount Sinai is over here, not over here. Well, the children of Israel, they get up here right to the door to enter, and because of disobedience, they wander in the wilderness for something like 39 years. 40 years they wander in the wilderness. And so they've come back to this area. They're camping. There's the wilderness of Paran, which is up here. And then there's the wilderness of Zin, which is further down. They're wandering around in this area for 40 years. And so when we see them today, they're right here. They're kind of knocking on the door. Okay, and people say, scholars and others, say that the children of Israel, the Bible is basically copied from other cultures. I don't believe that, because other cultures make their leaders look flawless. I'm thinking of the Persians and the Egyptians especially here. They never do anything wrong. Pharaoh never loses a battle. You know, he just decides he wants to go hunting to the south right after he got his royal fanny whooped by the Hittites. You know, they don't put it in the pyramid text that he suffered a defeat, but he did. Okay? They make their leaders look like demigods. The Hebrews make their leaders look kind of bad. They've got feet of clay. I mean, we're going to see here, Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister, they all get judged by God. They have feet of clay. The only one who looks good at the end of this is God Himself. Now, what I'm saying is, if the Hebrews copied their word from other cultures, why didn't they copy that too? Huh? How come they, I mean, Lot, look what happened to him after the fall of Sodom. He drunk in the cave. Noah, after the flood, drunk in the tent. David, I'm not going there. Okay? Everybody has feet of clay. Well, where'd they copy that from? What I'm saying is the Bible is unique in this. God is no respecter persons. And that even includes Moses and his family. Now, Moses, if you look back in the flow of human history, Moses is a great man. He changed the course of human history by following God. He considered it. He could have lived a soft life in Egypt, but he suffered with God's people, and he endured hardship and suffering. And the writer of Hebrews, Paul, the writer of Hebrews says that he did it from faith. He's in the Hall of Fame of faith. He's got the greatest education you could have in that generation, and he has to run from Egypt, and he flees up into Arabia, and he learns all these back trails, and you think he's wasting his life. And all along, God's planning on bringing the children of Israel the Hebrew children, out of Egypt over those same paths and rescue his people. Moses did that. But Moses blows it in this lesson. And Moses is not allowed to lead them into the promised land because Moses loses his temper. Okay? Now, I would have lost my temper a long time before this, okay? They'd have planted me somewhere way on down there. Moses, he has a bad day, all right? And he gets upset, and he does something, and God holds him responsible, and his brother Aaron too, and Miriam. We'll talk about that. God's no respecter of persons. If there's anybody in this whole group that God ought to give a pass to, it'd be Moses. Look at all the great things he's done. Well, God is no respecter of persons. And except Jesus, God respects the person of Jesus. Well, anyway, so God requires, number one, the Hebrews revolt. Now, this should not surprise anybody. Verse 1 of chapter 20 is a sort of a summary. It gets you oriented. They aren't following chronological order, so we're kind of regrouping. And it says, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin. Somewhere here, all right, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, it just mentions that in passing. Miriam died there and was buried there. If you read Scripture sensitively, that is a warning. That's a bad sign right there. Miriam hadn't been mentioned much since she did something. And I'm going to see how many people know about this. What did Miriam do that was so bad?
Challenged God's leader.
Well, she challenged God's leader in what way? Yeah, we're just as good as he, you know, sibling rivalry. Moses also married somebody, and Aaron and Miriam, yeah, he married an Ethiopian. And they have a problem with that. And they're speaking against their brother because, I mean, he's married this foreigner. And what does God do? He strikes him with leprosy. Now, that is a terrible wasting disease. And not only does Miriam get leprosy, but also the high priest, Aaron, gets leprosy. Now, he's healed of it, and I assume she's healed of it. They had to stay outside the camp. Okay, this is a terrible thing. Well, you don't really see much of Miriam after that. And here, she's buried. Now, what is the significance in the fact that she's buried here? She's part of the dissension, part of the revolt. She fell in the wilderness. She was not allowed to go in. And her name is just kind of mentioned in passing. She was buried there. And there's a kind of a tragic story behind that. She's of that generation. But then what we're going to find out is Moses and Aaron also are not allowed to enter. And this lesson today is going to make that clear. Yeah, Joshua and Caleb, because, well, they were of a different spirit. They came back from spying out the land, and they said, you know, if God wants us to take the land, we can take it. We talked about that last week. If God was able to defeat Egypt and all the gods of Egypt, he's going to be able to defeat these outlying border kingdoms. I mean, but they want a comfortable life in slavery in Egypt. They want to elect their own leaders, and they want to go. They revolted against the leadership, and that's what happened to Miriam. Now, it says that the Hebrews revolt. We keep going. Verse 2, now there was no water for the congregation. This is semi-arid. This is kind of desert. In 2000, I actually traveled to Cairo, and we came down through here, over the Brook of Egypt, over the Suez, down to Cairo, and that's not a place you want to live. We saw families living in cardboard boxes. Now, they were large packing crate cardboard boxes, but it's amazing anybody lives there. I couldn't believe that, but there's not a lot of water in that area. We're talking desert. It's getting that way. But anyway, it says, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. All right, so they're rebelling against God's leadership again. Then the people contended with Moses and spoke, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. This is that other bunch of rebels. Why have you, Moses and Aaron, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Now, they're even leading the animals into rebellion. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vine or pomegranate, nor is there any water to drink. Well, we had two spies that came in and told them where the land of milk and honey was, and they didn't want to listen to them. In fact, they wanted to stone them to death. They want to kill them. Nor is there any water to drink. And that's very important, because you got that many people, you can't get water. I mean, you're going to die out. And so they're not looking at the solution, God's solution. They're looking at the problem, and they don't have faith. And so point number one, the Hebrews revolt. Number two, leaders pray. Now, Moses and Aaron basically have a proper response at this point. It says, so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. All right, this is the tabernacle, the temporary tent that would later be the temple. Okay, to the door of tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. All right, they're in an attitude of deep contrition, deep prayer. Nothing's wrong with this. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Okay, so the leaders pray, and God manifests Himself there. The Shekinah, He's there with them. He's listening to them. Number three, God answers. Now, you got to read this one very carefully, because if you don't get this, you don't understand what the problem is later. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. All right, what rod? Aaron's rod that budded. It was the rod that, was it the one that Moses held up when the sea parted? Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Now, he says, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. All right? Now, there's a rock. Paul says the rock was Christ. It was a typology of Christ. The rock that followed them, the rock was Christ. But anyway, it's a rock, all right? And he says, speak to the rock before their eyes in their presence, and it will yield its water. So, what's he supposed to do? Speak to it. It will yield its water. Who's going to yield the water? God. It wasn't Moses. He just spoke, and then God, he provides, which is his nature. Thus you will bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. They're even concerned about the animals. They need water, and God is going to provide it. All right. Number four, Moses disobeys. He had one job.
Question. Why did God mention to them to take the rod when he knew he was going to have them speak? Why mention the rod at all?
Well, I believe that God wanted them to see Moses with the rod that budded miraculously. Aaron is God's choice for high priest. Moses had held a rod over the Red Sea when it split. This is a symbol that Moses is God's man. Okay, so thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was a rod of discipline. He's shepherding them. Santa Claus, Saint Nicholas, appears in Europe as a bishop with a shepherd's staff. Okay, it's a pastoral thing, but these people would, of course, God being God, He knows what Moses is going to do. Okay, Moses should, you know, you think, okay, Moses, if you're having a bad day, just leave the rod. Okay. But the people needed to see it, okay? Now, Moses didn't need to do with it what he does, but Moses has to do it because God told him to. He says, take the rod. So Moses verse 9, took the rod, so far so good, from before the Lord as he commanded them, him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. Okay? And he said to them, Moses, I don't know what the Hebrew for facepalm is. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said that he needed to pray. He needed to pray about his attitude. But he says, hear now, you rebels. Well, God had called them rebellious bunch. I mean, he's saying things he's heard from God. Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? All right, what's he doing? He's taking credit for it. See, I'm going to show you, bunch of rebels, what I can do. And he took that rod, all right, and he is mad as hops, and he hits the rock, strikes it, all right? And not just once, he strikes it twice, all right? Now,
once for him and once for Aaron.
Now, if I was the Almighty, now this is a scary thought, I wouldn't have given any water. I'd have let him stand there and beat that rock and see there. But God, water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Okay, at one level, problem solved. At another level, the problem has just begun. And what is that? Moses and Aaron have just joined the congregation of the rebellious. All right? He was told to do what? Speak. And what did he do? Struck twice. And he took credit for it. Must we? There was one of Herod's grandchildren who took credit. They were talking in the book of Acts. They were in Caesarea on the sea, and he appeared before them in this garment, and they said, the voice of a man, a God, not of a man, and he took credit, and the Lord struck him with worms, and he died, but the word of God grew and multiplied. You don't take credit for what God does. And I'm saying this to the politicians too. You don't take credit that belongs only to God. All right?
Sort of considered the unforgivable sin?
The unpardonable sin in context is just the reverse. You're seeing something that's obviously from God, and you're saying it's from the devil. That's what the Pharisees were doing. But human nature tends to want to take credit for things that they should give God credit for because of pride. And so anyway, then Moses lifted his hand, verse 11, and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. All right, because you, now tell me, is that you singular or is it plural? If you look at the Hebrew, it's plural. You can tell by the form of the word. Who's he talking to here? He's including Aaron in this rebellion because Aaron didn't say anything. He goes along with it because you, plural, did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. How does Jesus begin the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer? Hallowed be thy name. Jesus is hallowing God in the eyes of his disciples and telling them he wants them to pray that way. Because you did not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you, plural, shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. He doesn't say you. Okay? Moses had a bad day. Okay? If he could have gone back and redo it. Moses never set foot in the promised land. He got up on Mount Nebo and he saw it, but he was buried up there on the mountain of Moses, Mount Nebo. If the transfiguration was on Mount Tabor, and they don't know. I personally think it was Mount Hermon. But anyway, if it was on Mount Tabor, that was the only time that Moses' feet ever touched the promised land. But that's all speculation. We don't know where the Mount of Transfiguration. We know it was a very high mountain. But anyway, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, and that means strife or quarreling. And the children of Israel were quarreling and striving against Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were striving against God. So this, the wheels came off right here. He says, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. All right? How was God hallowed among them? He punished sin, and God is no respecter of persons. Even Moses and Aaron, God held accountable. Okay? He didn't play favorites. All right. And he was hallowed among them, and Moses did not go in. Yeah.
In fairness, in Exodus 17, the first instruction was, yes, to strike the rock.
Mm-hmm.
A similar situation.
But he needed to follow God's instructions implicitly. Okay? Now, the first time he struck the rock, because God told him to. The second time, he said, speak to the rock. I think, personally, because it would be very obvious to all involved that God was going to do this. And Moses took credit himself.
The rod did it this time.
Yeah.
God did it last time. And so, since he struck the rock this time, the rod did it again.
A rod. Mm-hmm.
That he be struck once for all.
But not twice for all.
Twice ruined God's picture.
Yeah, well, that first rock. Yeah. Yeah.
The second rock, by striking it instead of speaking to it, it ruined the picture of our relationship with Christ post-cross.
That's one of the reasons that I hold to believers' baptism by immersion, because other things ruined the picture. Yeah. So, God is no respecter of persons. What do we get out of this? Number one, well, don't murmur or complain against God. The children of Israel murmuring against Moses and Aaron were not following God's instruction, and they were taking credit for something that should have gone to God. All right? So, don't do that. Go thou and do not do likewise. Number two, pray. Moses and Aaron were praying before the Lord. God showed up. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it. In fact, I think we need to Pastor Harry, one of the things he does, it would be easy to miss this, but before we start studying the Word of God, he prays, all right? Before you sit at Jesus' feet, you need to pray that he will reveal to you what he wants you to get from that passage. We're listening to his instructions, all right? So you don't just treat the Bible like any other book. It's not any other book, all right? And so pray. And before you go out, before you witness to somebody, pray that you'll do the right things, because it's easy to get in the flesh and do the wrong thing. We see that here. Number three, we need to, as far as we can, we need to follow God's instructions for our lives. Okay? You say, well, I don't feel forgiven. What does the Word say? Confess your faults, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say anything about whether you feel forgiven. Satan can give feelings. He is faithful and just. This forgiveness is not dependent on your feelings or your actions. It is based on the nature of God. Okay? And you've got to step out in faith. You might not feel forgiven. You might not feel worthy of God's love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Well, what if I don't feel lovable? What if I don't feel forgivable? Well, the feelings don't matter. What matters is the Word of God. Are you going to believe that? Then do the right thing, whether you feel like it or not. And if the feelings go God's way, praise Him. If they don't, obey Him. But what army is it that only marches when it feels like it? Huh? Yeah, an army that's forgotten, it's an army. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for the reminder of who you are. And we thank you for providing water, not only for the people, but for the animals. We know that you are kind to the unjust and the unthankful and the unholy. It says your long suffering in not zapping these rebels, which includes me, says a lot more about you than it says about them, because we know you're long-suffering. And you provide for the animals. You provide for those who curse your name. And you give them sunlight, and you give them rain, and you give them food, and you give them the breath that they use to curse your name. Help us to remember this season how much we have to be thankful for, and help us to hallow your name and to follow your instructions, because there but for the grace of God go we. In Jesus' name, amen.